Well, this is a good crowd. I've been sitting up here and didn't know how many folks were back there, but I'm really glad that you're here. I appreciate you coming out. I appreciate those who brought you. Some of you probably came on your own, but I'm glad that you're here. I know some of you are from Cary and others from, I don't know, other places in North Carolina, I guess, and maybe other places. I don't know, but I'm glad you're here. And I'm looking forward to being with you tonight. I hope you've got a Bible with you. I'm looking forward to sharing with you some different lessons this weekend. We're going to go to Luke chapter 7, so if you've got a Bible close by, I hope you'll get one. If you don't, that's okay, and if you don't have access to one, that's all right. I mean, we'll be all right. But I hope that you'll get one, and look at a passage with me in Luke chapter 7. I want to do a couple things this weekend. We're going to focus on Jesus throughout the weekend. I mean, all the way through Sunday morning. I know many of you will be going home after tomorrow, but we're going to focus on a passage in Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 2. You don't have to turn there right now because we're going to stay in Luke 7 tonight for the most part. But in Hebrews 12 verse 2, there's this verse that says, looking unto Jesus. And that is the theme for the weekend, as we're going to be thinking about how Jesus relates to you and what He has to say to your lives and things that you're dealing with. But I'm glad that you're here. And as we go through the study this weekend, I want to do a couple of things. I want to help you to see some things from the Bible. We're going to go back to the Bible. We're going to think about some things that happened in Jesus' life and what they mean to you and how they affect your life and your relationships and all the things that you're dealing with. I've got four teenagers. Actually, the youngest one will be a teenager here in just a few months. And my daughter's 19, and then I got three boys who are teenagers. I don't know. I've always felt like when I'm talking to teenagers that I'm not that much older than you. You know, I guess I felt that way since I was 20, and I still feel that way. I think probably you think I'm really, really way older than you guys are. But I don't feel that way. You know, I feel like I can relate to what you're going through, and I think about it a lot, especially with my own kids and kids that I work with at church and all that. But anyway, I'm looking forward to sharing some things with you. Now, what I want to do before we go to Luke chapter 7 is I want to tell you a couple stories that are not in the Bible, but some things that have happened to me. Sometimes people ask me, what's it like to be a preacher? You know, people who aren't preachers will often ask, what do you do? Sometimes my kids ask, Dad, you know, people ask me, what do you do? I mean, what do preachers do? Obviously, you get up in the pulpit on Sundays and you preach, but what do you do the rest of the week? It's kind of interesting. There are different things that happen, and some of them are funny, and some of them will make you cry, and some of them are exciting, and some of them are pretty sad, but there have been some things that have happened to me, and I want to share with you a couple of them, and that's going to get us to Luke chapter 7. The first one really didn't have anything to do with it, but it's just kind of interesting how some things happen at times, and some things that I've done that have been dumb and idiotic, and I've done some things that I'm embarrassed about and all that. But a couple of things that happened to me. One of the things, years ago, not too long after I started preaching, I was doing a baptism, okay? And the baptism at this church building was not like this baptism. It was on floor level. In fact, you know, it's kind of positioned right about here. And it was a marble baptistry. Marble, a hard marble baptistry, and it was a rectangular shape, and you had edges here, you know, kind of a corner going around. Anyway, so I was doing this baptism, and I was baptizing this guy who was a big guy. All right, he was a pretty big guy. All right, and this is one of my first baptisms I'd ever done, and I'm right-handed, but for whatever reason, I do baptisms left-handed. I don't know why that is, but big. I mentioned to you he's a pretty big guy. Okay, so I'm getting ready to do the baptism. Remember, it's a marble, hard baptistry. Anyway, so I talk to him for a minute, you know, and I ask him make the good confession, and I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is a very serious moment, right? And this church where I was baptizing this big guy was a very I don't know what the right word is. It was an older congregation and a very serious, very straight-laced, not any, you know, amening or anything like that going on. And they didn't tolerate much foolishness at all. But anyway, so I'm baptizing him. I got my left hand under him. And I use my right hand I ask him to put his hands over his nose. So I cover up his mouth and his nose with my right hand and take him down with my left hand. All right, so here's what happened. I misjudged it. I made a big, bad, judging error, and I was too far to the left. There's nothing you can do after you get going, though, after the guy's going down. And I'm left-handed, and so I take him down, and I take him down pretty fast, and his head bangs against the marble, okay? It hits the back of his head. Yeah, I'm laughing too. It's all right. You can laugh. God, he's fine. He's fine. I think maybe it knocked him unconscious just for a second, though, because the back of his head hit that. But I didn't know what to do. You know, I kept going, and I pushed him all the way under. And then I think maybe he came back to consciousness while he was under the water, and then I brought him up. But he comes up, and he's just gurgling. You know, he's got water. I guess his first breath took water in him, and I don't know. He's spitting water out of his mouth. And the congregation, I think they were honestly, about half of them were trying not to laugh, and half of them were thinking about how they could fire me. I mean, it was a bad situation. My wife is sitting, you know, she's sitting right over here trying to crawl under her pew with embarrassment. So it's kind of funny. You don't know what kind of stuff is going to happen. If I told you, I can't tell you some of the stuff, you know, and every preacher will tell you this, there's stuff you just can't share with folks. But that's one of the things that happened. Another thing that happened, and then I'll tell you a third thing, and then we're going to tie this into Luke 7. But a second thing that I did, and I'll never live this down, it happened at Hoover where I preach now, is I cussed in the pulpit. I didn't mean to cuss. I don't cuss. But I mispronounced a word. And it wasn't like I accidentally slipped up and said a cuss word. I mispronounced a word. And it was the word city. And I mispronounced a word. And I'm serious. Folks have, I think cussing's a bad thing to do. And I don't do it. But I mispronounced a word. And there are folks there who still call me the cussing preacher. And that was 8 years ago. Okay. Now a serious one. And, this is, all this has been true. I haven't changed it at all. But about 4 or 5 years ago, I had this lady come to the church, and there's a little bit of a backstory to it. A secretary had taken a phone call, and she buzzed me, and she said, "You know, I got this lady on the line, and she wants to talk to you." So, backstory here is that, and this is. I hope you don't think this is inappropriate. I don't mean it that way at all, any of this, because I want you to think seriously about what's happening here in Luke 7. And this lady worked at a strip joint in Birmingham, okay, a strip club. And she called, and I talked to her, and I can't remember if this was over the phone in my office. She later came, and I met with her to try to talk to her about the gospel. She was struggling, and she was looking for answers and all this stuff. And so there's this strip club in Birmingham that is called The Furnace, for real. That's just called The Furnace. I'd never heard of The Furnace, all right? I'd never heard of this club. And so she said, when she met with me, she said, "First thing I got to do is I got to ask you a question. Before I share anything with you," she said, "I got to know, have you ever been to The Furnace?" Well, I was thinking, well, I live in Alabama, and it gets ridiculously hot in Alabama. It feels like a furnace. I didn't know what the furnace was, you know, but I said, "Well, I don't think I have been. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't think I've ever been to the furnace." And she said, "Well, the furnace is a strip club." And she says, I'm a dancer there." She said, I work there." That's the only time that's ever happened to me, and maybe as long as I preach it, maybe it'll never happen again. But she said, "That's where I work." And she said, I just hit rock bottom, and I didn't know where to go." She said, she told me this stuff about what's going on in that world, and it's crazy stuff about stuff you see on TV, you know, drugs and corruption. And she said, "The reason I ask you that question, have you ever been to the furnace, is," she said, "you would be surprised at how many reputable," and she probably put it in these quotes, "how many reputable citizens of the Birmingham area come to where I work." And she said, "I had to know because I didn't want to talk to you if you'd ever been." She goes on to talk about the world that she's living in. She's hit rock bottom. Let me go ahead and tell you, I wish I could tell you, you know, I had a great Bible study with her and she became a Christian and she's worshiping with the church there where I preach. But it didn't turn out that way. I don't know what happened with her, but whatever was going on in her life, maybe the demons were too strong, maybe her past was had too much of a grip on her, maybe it was, I don't know what it was. But here's what I want you to think about, what I want you to remember from that story. At one point in the conversation, she said, she was in my office, and secretary was right out there in her office, but she was sitting on the couch, and I was sitting at my desk, and she said, she kind of looked around for a second. She said, I cannot believe that I am in a church building talking to a preacher. I can't believe, it hit her all of a sudden. I can't believe I am in a church building talking to a preacher. She said, a few months ago, this is the last place I would ever have been, is in a church building. Now, that's not funny. Because the more I read about the life of Jesus, the more I realize it was people like her that he spent most of his time with. Now, I know he spent a lot of time with the apostles, but I'm talking about outside of the apostles, Peter, James, and John, and the whole crew. He spent a lot of time, and the people who were most attracted to him were people like this woman. Now, the reason we're going to look at Luke 7 is that there's a story that's told about a woman who was very much like the woman who was in my office a few years ago. It's told in the last 15 verses of the chapter. And if you got your Bible, I'm going to read several verses to you. All right, we're going to talk about this story. And then I want to talk to you about what does it mean to you? You know, is the Bible relevant? Does it have anything to say to teenagers living 2,000 years later? I mean, is the Bible relevant? And if you'll stick with me, we're going to go through the story. If you'll stick with me, I'm going to show you that this story has so much to say to you guys, okay? It has so much to say to what you're dealing with, so much to say about what you're going to face and relationship problems and your relationship to God and all this stuff. It's got so much to say to you, all right? Are you there with me? Let's look at Luke 7. I'm reading from the ESV. You may be reading from a different translation. That's fine. Just follow along with me wherever you're, whatever it is in your Bible. Verse 36 of Luke chapter 7. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him. She's a sinner. And Jesus answering him said to him, Simon, I got something to say to you. I have something to say to you. He answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you've judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Man, this is a great story. This is one of my favorite stories in the whole life of Jesus. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this is one of the best stories that you're going to find anywhere. And it has so much to say to us today. Now, what I want to do is I want to tell you about some stuff that's going on in the story. Stuff you may not know. If you haven't looked at the story, read some about the background, you may not know some of the stuff that's going on in the background to help you understand exactly what's happening. All right, so let's talk about the dinner. What is this? You read the basics here. Simon was a Pharisee. He invited some people over for dinner. Jesus is one of those people. They sit down, they recline at the table, they're going to eat this meal, all right? So that's the dinner. Now, one thing you probably ought to know is that in the first century world, in their world, dinners like this were always a men's only affair, all right? That's just the way that it was in that culture. Only men are invited to this thing. So you got Simon, and you got some other people who probably were like Simon, and then you got Jesus. You got this group of men who are around the table. And the way they did this culturally, I like our way of doing it better, really. In several ways, but you know, we sit down at a table and we eat, and you can sit in your chair. Their table was very low to the ground. You know, it was typically a U-shaped table, pretty low to the ground, and they kind of reclined. That's why it says reclined at table. They didn't sit down; they sort of halfway lay down, and they would lie down and rest on like their left elbow and eat with their right hand. So around this table. So that's why it says they're reclining at table. Just men, though. That's important. Women in the first century world were kept in the shadows. Don't talk with a man in public. You know, you talk to your husband at home or whatever, but don't engage with men in a public setting. All right. Now, another thing you need to know, and we'll come back to the woman-man thing here in a second, but a second thing that you need to know is there were three things that were customary to do at a dinner like this when a guest came into your house. All right, three things are, and you've read about one of these somewhere else, but they would have somebody there, typically a servant, who would wash your feet and have a basin of water. They'd have a servant there dressed up with a towel around his waist, you know, a servant, and that servant would wash the feet of everybody who came in. You walked around with sandals, dusty streets. I mean, your feet got really nasty, dirty, and so they'd have somebody there to wash them. Now, second thing they would do is they'd have a little bit of oil of some sort, like some sort of anointing kind of oil, and they would anoint the head. This is just an act of friendship. Skin got dry. They would put a little oil on your head. And then the third thing they would do is they would give you a kiss of friendship. And this is kind of like what you see in some Asian cultures, Eastern cultures now, with a kiss on either cheek, you know, that sort of thing. So this would happen when a guest came in. Now, how many, do you remember reading this? How many of those things were done for Jesus? All right, not any of them. None of those things were done for Jesus. And that helps us to see something that's going on here. Simon had invited Jesus over, and he hadn't even extended to him one of the most basic rules of hospitality. I mean, he had this opportunity, and Jesus just walked in. This was an intentional slight, an insult. All right, now look back at the text. You got your Bible there. Look at it with me again. So verse 36, it tells us what's going on. One of the Pharisees, that was one of the groups in Judaism, they had all these laws that they had created that weren't in the Bible, weren't in the Old Testament. But he went into this man's house and he reclined at the table. Now, if you got your Bible, look at verse 37. This is important. I hope your translation has the word behold there. It ought to have something like behold. Because Luke is telling the story about what happened. Okay, you're looking at it. It says, and behold. That's a very important word here, because Luke's introduced the setting. He says, all right, we're at a dinner. And this key word here, behold. Listen up. Okay, what's going to come after this is important. So listen up, Luke's telling us. And behold, a woman of the city. Okay. All right, we got a group of men here at a dinner, and now we got a woman in the house. It's impossible for me to tell you or to adequately explain to you how big of a thing this was, because when this woman walked in, there may have very well been an audible gasp from the men who were there when the woman had the audacity to invite herself to this party, to this dinner. All right, but that's not all. Luke tells us something else. Behold, a woman of the city. Well, that probably has some connotations there associated with it. It says a woman of the city, and then this pretty much spells it out for us, who was a sinner. All right, only a couple of possibilities, and I think the second one is true. A couple of possibilities. One is she was married to some kind of prominent sinner in the city, maybe some well-known tax collector or something. Some really bad sinner. Or the second option is she was a woman who was well known in the city to be a woman of, who worked at the furnace, so to speak. Okay? She was probably a prostitute, someone from an immoral background. All right, you with me? Behold, listen up, Luke says, a woman, what kind of woman? Well, a woman of the city. Well, be more specific, Luke, what do you mean? A woman of the city who was a sinner. Okay, she's from that world. She's from the other side of the town. A woman of the city. She came in, and everybody doesn't know what to do. And especially when she starts doing for Jesus the three things that they had been unwilling to do. Notice what it says there in verse 38. She stands behind him at his feet, weeping. Now, do you remember what I told you earlier about how they're positioned around the table? You've got a U-shaped table, okay? And Jesus is is around the perimeter of the table. He's reclining, resting on his left elbow most likely, or his left hand. His feet would have been stretched out this way, right? Stretched out behind him. So the woman, she comes in and Jesus is there and she kneels down behind him. His feet would have been right under her. She falls apart. She absolutely loses it. She stands behind him at his feet, weeping. And this isn't like when your eyes get kind of moist, you know, and somebody says, "Are you crying?" No, this wasn't that. This was the real thing, all right? This woman was breaking down. She was weeping. She was weeping so badly that her tears, she's behind him, you know, his feet are right there, and her tears are falling down off of her face, and they fall down on his feet. She didn't know what to do. And so she does something in that world that was very inappropriate. All right? Again, here's a cultural thing that you need to be aware of. Women, when they were in public places in this world, in this first century world, would keep their hair up, okay? And keep their hair up on their head. The only place that a woman would let her hair down was in the privacy of her own home in the presence of her husband. That's the only man who would see her with her hair down. Okay, now you see this? She comes up behind Jesus. She falls apart. She's weeping. The tears are falling down on his feet. What does she do? What does she do? Look at it. What does she do? She starts wiping them with her hair, which means what? The hair is down, and she's down there on his feet, and the hair is coming down, and she uses her long hair to start wiping his feet. And that's why Simon can't take it anymore. This woman has done something that a woman isn't supposed to do in front of anybody except her husband. It was in this world, I know this is weird to us, but in this world, it was a very intimate thing for her to do this. Hey, but she's from the other side of town. She is from that background. She doesn't know, well, she may have known, but she's not used to honoring all these social rules, customs, you know? So she lets her hair down. She starts wiping his feet. And she anointed them with the ointment. So she had brought some ointment with her. She has washed his feet now. She's put ointment on him. And she is kissing his feet as well, right? So she's done the three things for Jesus that none of the others had done for him. Now, we're going to get to what this means to you, okay? But I want you to understand this story first. So she's kissing his feet, she's anointing his feet, she's wiping, she's cleaning his feet with her tears and her hair. I mean, this is almost blasphemy for Simon and the other Pharisees. They cannot take it. I mean, they cannot deal with this. So verse 39 tells us that Simon started thinking. He said to himself, "All right, this man is not a prophet, because if he were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. He wouldn't let this happen. He'd stop this. He had put an end to this inappropriate stuff at the guys' night out, at this men's dinner party. And he'd stop it right now, but he didn't. And so he cannot be a prophet. And what they did not understand is the very way Jesus treated people was part of his being a prophet, was part of his expression as the Son of God. We'll come back to that in a minute. Okay, so in the last part of verse 39, when he says, "This woman who's touching him, for she is a sinner." People like us don't have anything to do with women like that, Simon is thinking. So Jesus says, "All right, Simon, I got something I want to tell you. I got a story I want to tell you." And so he tells a story. It's a basic story. A guy who lends money. Works at a bank, so to speak. He's got two people who owe him money. One owes him 500 denarii. Now, a denarius is how much you made in one day working as a you know, like an agricultural worker or whatever. You'd earn one denarius a day. So 500 denarii is how much you would earn in 500 days, about 18 months or so. It's a fairly substantial sum. And the other owed him 50. So the other owed him what you'd earn in a couple months. So you got one guy owing him a couple months' pay, the other owing him about a year and a half's pay, and he forgave them both. And the question is very, very clear. Which one of these guys is going to love him more? What's the answer to that? Simon gets it right, right? Well, obviously, the one who owed him 18 months' pay, I mean, he's going to love him more for forgiving him the debt than the other guy would. Now, I want you to look. I didn't mention this yet. Verse 44. This is an important verse. Verse 44. Now, I'm assuming Jesus is still in the position he was earlier. He's reclined at table. The woman is behind him. Notice what verse 44 says. Then turning toward the woman, he said to whom? Simon. Okay. You think about what this must have been like. The woman's behind him. I'm not going to lie down on this stage here, but Jesus is lying down. Somehow, I'm guessing, he swivels, right? And faces the woman. He's not talking to the woman. Is he? He's talking to Simon. So I'm guessing he, by his body, he turned toward the woman, but he looked at Simon. And what did he ask her? What did he ask him? Do you see this woman? You see her? Well, I mean, easy answer to that question. Simon and the other guys hadn't seen anything else since she entered the room because she was the, you know, proverbial elephant in the room. Everybody's thinking about the inappropriate thing in the room, the woman. Do you see this woman? You didn't do the most basic acts of hospitality, and she did all three for me. And she is forgiven, and by implication, you're not forgiven. Now let me share with you a couple of things. I don't know you guys, but I know a lot of teenagers. Beyond that, I know me, and I know adults, and this is not something that's unique to teenagers. You know, sometimes maybe you pick up on this, sometimes my generation is always talking badly about teenagers. You know, the youth of today, man, they don't do anything but look at their iPhones, or you know, they don't do anything but play Xbox or whatever. You know, when they get to be adults, they're not going to work. The country's going to fall apart. You know, maybe they don't say that about you, but sometimes that stuff like that is said, and it was said about my generation some years ago, and it was said about generation before that years ago. So don't hear me as being critical of you at all. I'm being critical of humans, human beings, human nature, when I say this. I know very well that you guys are struggling. Some of you are. I know you've got issues because I know we know something about human nature. But I want you to get a point from this story, okay? And I want you to remember this point. And I know you may not remember much of what I say, but I want you to take this lesson to heart. I'll give you that lesson in a second. But I know people well enough to know some of you are doing some things you ought not be doing. Some of you are looking at stuff on the internet that you don't need to be looking at. Some of you have gone to some parties on Friday nights when you're not at a youth rally that you shouldn't have gone to. Some of you have done something with your boyfriend or girlfriend that you shouldn't have done. Some of you are listening to some things, reading some things, behaving in some ways that you shouldn't. You know why I know that? Because that applies to people who are older than teenagers, all right? Because we live in a world where every single one of us makes the same choice. But here's what I want you to hear from this story, okay? Our theme for the weekend is look to Jesus. What do we see when we look to Jesus? And tonight is the fact that Jesus loves. And what I want you to hear is, I don't want you to hear Jesus saying to you tonight how bad you are and how awfully you've disappointed Him and how He's ashamed of you and He's embarrassed about the things that you've done and He's about ready to walk away from you. What I want you to hear from this story tonight is that Jesus loves every single one of you in spite of the fact that you've messed up. Okay? He loves you and He'll always love you and He knows very well who you are. I know that sometimes sometimes it's easy for us to get to a point. I'm guessing some of you are there, or close to there, maybe tonight. And something like this, you know what you've done. You know, man, I've messed up. If these people knew half of what I'd done, they wouldn't have let me come in the door tonight. And you think, maybe God doesn't have a place for me. You know, the rest of these folks, they look like they pretty much got their act together, but me, I'm messed up, you know? The thing I get from this story, and the thing I get from reading so many things about Jesus, not just Luke 7, but, I mean, all over the pages of the Gospels, what I get from reading about Jesus is that it was those people who were the worst sinners who were attracted to Him the most. And the reason why that stripper's statement has bothered me for the last 4 or 5 years so much is when she said, "This is the last place I could have envisioned myself being," is I think maybe sometimes in the church, we're not doing as good of a job as we ought to be in reaching out to the people that Jesus attracted. Have you ever noticed in the New Testament that the religious people felt uncomfortable around Jesus, but the sinners were drawn to Him? You ever noticed that? And why is that? I've thought, man, what are we doing? What am I doing wrong? What is the church doing wrong? What are we doing wrong to make those people like her, like this woman in Luke 7, to make them feel like, hey, I don't have a place there. I don't have a place there. We back home at our congregation, Alcoholics Anonymous, AA, uses our building 6 days a week, Monday through Saturday. We started a few years ago. And of course, AA doesn't have anything to do with the church, doesn't have anything to do overtly with religion, though it's got a lot of religious foundation to it. But I got a friend who is a recovering alcoholic, and he goes to these meetings. He told me week before last, he said, I've heard several times in these AA meetings when some of these guys come in, they've said, "I can't believe that they're letting us have these meetings in this building, in the church building. Can't believe that they're letting us have these meetings in this church building." What is that? What's wrong with that image? But here's what I want you to hear, okay? Regardless of where you've been, regardless of what you've done and how bad it was, what Jesus says to us in this story is that He wants to forgive you because He loves you right where you are. Now, He doesn't love you more when you're good. He doesn't love you less when you're bad. He'll always love you no matter what. That doesn't mean He's going to save you if you reject Him, but it does mean that He looks into your life and He knows the stuff your parents don't know, and He knows the stuff that your preacher and your elders and maybe some of your friends, He knows the stuff that's going on in your life, and He looks at you and He loves you. And He wants what's best for you. You see, this story here has so much to say to you, because I see a spirit sometimes with young people. They feel like they just feel like, man, I've been beaten down by the world, and go to school, and man, it's a rough place to go to school because you got all this stuff going on, and if you even hint at trying to live a Christian life, man, you become an outcast to so many, and they're beaten down, and maybe sometimes they come to church and think, I'm not good enough for church. I don't belong at school. Where do I fit in? And the message Jesus has for you is you fit in with Him. You fit in with Christ because you're the person He came to love and to save. We'll talk about salvation more specifically tomorrow night, but I want you to hear this. He came to love you, and He loves you right where you are. But let me warn you, He is not going to leave you where you are. He'll love you where you are, but He won't leave you there. And one of the things that we get from the story here, and I've kind of hinted at a couple of times, is that when you truly realize that you are loved as you are by Jesus as He is, He will lead you to a different place. And part of that place is He will create in you a love for other people. Let me say one last thing, all right? We'll be done here tonight. You know what? What we need to do a better job of in our youth groups and in our churches and among God's people, among Christians, and that is we need to do what Jesus taught us to do right here. And we need to love these people who are outcasts, people who are sinners, people who don't have it all together, people who are messed up, people who've got problems and issues, and from the alcoholics to the prostitutes to the divorced and just people who are struggling with pornography or whatever it is that's going on in people's lives. Let me encourage you, young people. I know that even in churches, we got problems too, right? In the church, we got issues, and I know that in some youth groups there can develop these attitudes where you've got the in, like you've got at school, you know, you got the in crowd and then you got everybody else. And sometimes it happens the same way in church youth groups. You got a select group of people who maybe they kind of hang out together, and then you got somebody who doesn't fit into that. Let me ask you to do something. When you realize that Jesus loves you where you are, you're going to reach out and you're going to extend to other people the same kind of love. And you're going to find people in your youth group, and you're going to find people at school. You're going to find those people who don't fit in for whatever reason. Maybe it's social awkwardness, you know, all sorts of stuff. You know, when I was in school, I went to school in Alabama, and this was about the sixth grade. So it was younger than many of you. I'm pretty sure it was the sixth grade. There was this girl. And I'm ashamed to tell you about how we treated this girl. She was from a very poor family, I guess. I never put forth an effort to get to know her. She was unattractive in every way. And we came up, I don't remember what role I had in it. I don't think I came up with it, but I went along with it. Somebody, one of us, came up with the idea of sharing germs. Sixth graders can be some of the meanest folks on the face of the earth. And if you touched Sharon, you had her germs. And then you could spread that to other folks. And then those people could spread it, and before long, everybody in the class had Sharon's germs. And I'm just guessing, just looking back and thinking about poor Sharon, who's ostracized and made to be a fool in front of the whole sixth grade. Why? Because she was different. Because she didn't know how to fit in. Because she wasn't pretty. Because she wasn't cool or whatever. You know what? When you follow Jesus, and when you really get a hold of the lesson, we're not going to have those kinds of germs, folks. We're going to accept people. I'm not saying, don't hear me saying that you just, you know, accept people in whatever sin they're committing and just act like sin's not there. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't say, do whatever you want to do. That's not what I'm saying, so don't hear that. But I'm saying to you what I think Jesus is saying to us in this story, and that is to go to people where they are and find the misfits and find the people who don't, for whatever reason, you know, don't fit in with everybody else because of whatever reason. And you extend to those people the love that He extended to you. You see, when you see Jesus, when you look to Jesus, you will see love. You'll see it in your life, and you'll reflect it to the people around you. Do we have an invitation song, David? Is somebody going to lead an invitation song or no? No? All right. Well, I'm not quite done. I'll finish up just saying. What I want you to remember from this, I want you to remember, if you would, wherever you are, okay, wherever you are, whatever you've done, Jesus Christ loves you, and He wants you to come to Him in faith and repentance, confession. He wants you to be baptized into Him. And He's going to change your life. He is going to make of you, He's going to shape you, and you got to be patient because the Lord takes a long time to make us into the person that we know we ought to be, and the person we're not, and the person we want to be, maybe. But He'll work on you. And remember this, remember that in your life, because He's forgiven you, because He's loved you, extend that same love and that same forgiveness to the people around you, at school, at church, at work, wherever you are. Let's close with a prayer. Would you bow with me? And we'll be done for tonight, for me. Lord God, we are so thankful that we are called Your sons and daughters. We're thankful for what Jesus did for us. Thank You that He went to this house. Thankful that You sent that woman to the house. We're thankful that she cried and that she wiped His feet and anointed His feet and kissed Him. We're thankful, Lord, that Jesus forgave her. We're thankful that that we're like that woman and that You'll save us. You'll forgive us. You love us, Lord. We thank You. And we pray that You'll look into our lives, look into our hearts, and we know that You see things that disappoint You and You're not pleased with. We ask Your forgiveness, but we thank You that You love us even though, in spite of all the things that we've done to mess it up, Lord. Thank You for these young people who are here tonight. I pray that they will feel Your love and they will realize that You do love them and that they will be, all of us will be, more loving to the people around us. We'll seek out those people that Jesus would have sought out and we'll extend to them the love that You've given to us. Thank You, Lord God. We are so thankful. We're Your sons and daughters. We give You all praise and glory and honor. And if there's someone in this audience tonight or tomorrow who's not a Christian, that they'll make a decision to become one of Your followers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. I'm really looking forward to tomorrow. God bless you all. I think